Dear Lord, Father in heaven, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, the man, our King, our Savior, the man you let us have access to, the man you've allowed us to believe in, Father, through the faith you've given each and every one of us, Father, the man whose imputed righteousness is bestowed to us, Father, so we have access to heaven. And give us access to heaven in a manner where we have just as much access as Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for saving me and for every believer in this room. Thank you so much for the gift of salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we thank you that we can go to you in times of need. We thank you that you are with us always in despair, in sorrow, in happiness. Lord, we thank you so much for never leaving us. Father, we do think of our missionaries this morning, Father, as we continue to pray for them and their safety in Iraq and the Middle East and other parts of the world. Father, we ask you to protect them. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Iraq, Lord, who are being persecuted in Mali and Sudan, North Korea, etc., Malaysia. We just pray for their safety, Father, and that the word of God can spread somehow, some way through your divine intervention. Father, we lift up our brother Dave this morning who has lower back pain, Lord, and ask you to bring relief to his symptoms today and bring a cure to this ailment, Father. And for those who are stricken with hip pain, back pain, migraines, etc., Father, those who are struggling with cancer, etc., Lord, we know that someday we won't have car problems. We won't have ailments. When we're in heaven, Father, all those concerns, all those ailments will be gone. Father, we think of Rich's sister, whose intestine is ruptured, Father, and she has had two surgeries so far and is having complications, Father. We lift her up to you, Lord, for wisdom to the doctors. We pray for her full recovery. We think of Wendy and Michelle this week, Father, who heard the gospel. We ask you to open up their hearts, Father, please. Let them know and show them their sin. Put their sin in front of their face so they know that they need a Savior in Jesus, Father, please. We do think of the outreach this morning, Father, and pray for those who heard messages yesterday, heard the gospel yesterday, heard, got information about the church, Father. We pray that you'll lead people to this church so they can worship with us, so we can come along people who need to be, you know, who need to just be, hear the word, who need to worship. In general, Father, just worship in general. Lord, for two sons who need the Lord, we ask you to give them the willingness to listen to the gospel. For a new believer who is needing strength and courage to break ties with old crowds, Lord, we pray for this person and ask you to bring them resolve to stand firm on your word, to be in their Bible daily, moment to moment, meditating in your word day and night, Father, to be strong enough to follow you under all costs. Father, thank you so much for, again, your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the grace you've given us. We thank you for the faith you've given us. And thank you for the mercy you've had on us before we did believe. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you this morning for this chance to just once again look at your Word and to try to understand it and try to apply it to our lives. Help us as we are living our lives out wherever we happen to be living that we can maintain a perspective of life that's truly biblical, that's truly based on your word, and not be driven by the culture or any other influences in terms of how we feel or what we think or how we live. We thank you that you are in charge and that we can trust you for everything, and we ask you to help us as we look at your word together. For it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. Last week, as you may remember, we spoke about some of the characteristics of what it means or what it looks like to be spiritually stable. The question was, how can a believer maintain a sense of calmness or serenity and of faith in a world that seems hell-bent on its own destruction and doing whatever it can to provoke the wrath of God. We saw how Scripture instructs us how to live in harmony with other believers, to rejoice in the Lord always, to be gentle in our interactions with others, to remember that the Lord is near, and to avoid and resist anxiety by making our requests made known unto God. As Paul continues on in this chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, we see him continuing to stress the need for believers to maintain a life, as we said, characterized by spiritual stability. This stability requires that we have to get a handle on the kinds of things that are going on in our own lives, as well as what is occurring in the world around us. We have to be able to respond correctly to circumstances. We have to keep our emotions in check. We have to remember who we are in Christ. We must think correctly and behave righteously. Other people may freak out. Other people may cuss and fuss. Other people may throw things, may become verbally and physically abusive, do all kinds of things. The list could go on, but we as Christians don't behave or react in that manner. We react differently. We're just as human as anyone else, and we are better than no one. And we stand before God not on any merits of our own, but only on the merits of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And yet we are different. We have a different outlook. We have a different point of view. We think of life from a perspective that is God-focused, eternity-focused. Our behavior and our thoughts are different in many respects than the people around us. We have a book that is a written revelation of God. It tells us how we came to be, how our universe was created, why there are so many problems in the world, and what the future of the world is, and what ultimately is going to be the destiny of every human being on planet Earth. It tells us about our Creator. It tells us about our God, our Heavenly Father, His holiness, His wrath against sin, His power, His knowledge, His ability to be everywhere present simultaneously, His grace, His mercy, His compassion, and also His love. This book, the Bible, gives us a perspective on life that helps us to remain spiritually and emotionally and mentally stable as we live out our days here on planet Earth. So if you would, take this book, this Bible, and open it to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be looking this morning at verses 8 to 9, where we will look at two ways in which we can maintain a biblical perspective on life. Two ways in which we can maintain a biblical perspective on life. The first is found in verse 8, and that is to focus on the positive. To focus on the positive. We live in a world with many problems and many issues. Amen? We do, don't we? Many individuals live what could be called lives of quiet desperation. Their existence is filled with the pain of broken relationships, physical problems, addictions, emotional turmoil, the fear of the future, and the trauma of the past. And we could add more and more things to that list if we wanted to. Their whole experience is negative. Their outlook is negative. Their focus is negative. They think on those things which have hurt them and worry about things yet to come which may or may not happen. They are consumed with thoughts and feelings that are not biblically oriented, not God-oriented, not Christ-oriented. In many cases, their own sin and the sins of others have contaminated every area of their lives to such a degree that they see little hope for their lives and little relief from their pain. They are focused on all that is negative rather than on the things that are good, wholesome, and positive. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report or good repute, If there are any excellent, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. We are Christians. We are little Christs. We are Christ's followers. That's what the word Christian means. We belong to the God of the universe. We are his children, spiritually speaking. We are born again. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God inside each and every one of us. We have his written revelation to guide us. Even though we experience pain in our own personal lives and difficulties as we live in a sin-cursed world, we have every reason to focus on the positive. Being a Christian is a positive experience, even though there may be some negative aspects to it that occur on occasion. Verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, whatever is true." Paul is coming to the end of what he's been saying regarding spiritual growth, regarding spiritual stability. He is instructing his readers to dwell on things that are positive in nature in regards to their walk in Christ. He wants them to think properly, to focus on things which give them a biblical perspective, a biblical understanding of life and life situations. He wants them to focus on whatever is true, on things that are true. Christians are to be people of the book. They are to be people of truth. The Bible is the final authority for faith and practice, what we believe and how we live. Christ says in John chapter 17, he says, "Thy word is truth." Psalm 119, 151, "All your commandments are truth." Psalm 31, 5, "God is a God of truth." That's whom we serve. In order to focus on the positive, we have to focus on God's word. We must read it. We must understand it. We must seek to apply it to our lives. If we focus on his word and not on how we feel or whether this particular philosophy or behavior works for us, then we will be truth-focused and we can have a biblical perspective for our lives. Truth is the basis for how we are to look at all areas of our lives and how we are to think. We don't think about the things that are false. We don't think about things that are not true. We think about things that are true. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." You know, we are what we think. They say, "You are what you eat." That may be true, but we're also, we are what we think. Martin Lloyd-Jones has this to say about faith and about truth. He says, "Faith, according to our Lord's teaching in this paragraph, is primarily thinking, and the whole problem with a man of little faith is he does not think. He allows circumstances to bludgeon him. That is the real difficulty in life. Life comes to us with a club in its hand and strikes us on the head, and we become incapable of thought, helpless, and defeated. The way to avoid that, according to our Lord, is to think. We must spend more time in studying our Lord's lessons in observations and deductions. The Bible is full of logic, and we must never think of faith as something purely mystical. We do not just sit down in an armchair and expect marvelous things to happen to us. That is not Christian faith. Christian faith is essentially thinking. Look at the birds. Think about them. And draw your deductions. Look at the grass. Look at the lilies of the field. Consider them. The trouble with most people, however, is that they will not think. Instead of doing this, they sit down and ask, "What is going to happen to me? What can I do?" That is the absence of thought. It is surrender. It is defeat. Our Lord here is urging us to think and to think in a Christian manner. That is the very essence of faith. Faith, if you like, can be defined like this. It is a man insisting upon thinking when everything seems determined to bludgeon him and knock him down in an intellectual sense. The problem with the person of little faith is that instead of controlling his own thought, his thought is being controlled by something else, and as we put it, he goes round and round in circles. That is the essence of worry. That is not thought, that is the absence of thought, a failure to think. We have to think, and we have to think biblically about life and all that's going around or going on around us. Our faith, our spiritual lives, our thoughts must be based on truth. God made us. He loved us. He loves us. He saved us. He is committed to us and will bring us home to be with Him one day. That is the truth. And to think on such truth is positive and helps us maintain a biblical perspective on life. We sometimes have to step back and look at the big picture rather than looking at the immediate small picture, which may be driving us crazy at any given moment of our lives. Paul goes on, he says, whatever is honorable. This refers to him thinking about whatever is worthy of respect. We are to meditate on. Think about those things that inspire awe, adoration, reverence, not things that are trivial, meaningless, temporal. We spend so much time thinking about a bunch of goofy stuff that doesn't matter. So much of our thoughts and so much of our conversation is about stuff that really doesn't matter, or the things that not the things that will help us to be strong spiritually and have a biblical perspective. Paul goes on, he says, whatever is right. We are to think on, focus on things that are right or righteous. We are to think about and focus on things that are consistent with God and His Word and His character and His holiness. There are many things that we can think about that have nothing to do with righteousness, and we have to resist that. And we're surrounded by a culture that is absolutely non-interested, for the most part, in righteousness. You know, if you really look at it, it's difficult now to find things that are truly righteous and appropriate and biblical, whatever we want to call them. It used to be that things were much better in that regards in the past, but now things have changed in a dramatic way. So we think about whatever is right. And it says, whatever is pure. It refers to those things that are morally pure and clean. Most of you I know Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. For the marriage bed is pure, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. You know, there's nothing impure about married sex. All other sex outside of that, obviously, is impure. So we focus on the marriage. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Verses 20 to 23. Verse 20, and he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, and deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. You know, within the heart of sinful people, as we all are any number of thoughts or desires which are anything but pure. We are to renounce and to forsake such thoughts and confess a sin when they arise inside of us and seek to purify our hearts and lives and thoughts in preparation for Christ's return, as we are instructed. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. 1 John 3:1-3. It says, starting in verse 1 of 1 John 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So as you look at this, you recognize that Christ is coming, amen? And in preparation for Him, We need to be working on our sanctification. Remember, sanctification is 100% the work of God. It's also 100% the work of the believer. So we need to be responding to what God is doing in our lives. And we need to purify ourselves. It's easy to hang on to things that are kind of exciting, a little titillating, you know, and these things do not honor God, and we need to purge them from our lives. Our lives are a product of what we think, much like what a computer does. The output of a computer is based on its programming. So it is with us. As the saying goes, garbage in, garbage out. We must focus on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, in order to develop and maintain a biblical perspective on life. Paul goes on, he says we must also focus on whatever is lovely. And lovely means pleasing, amiable, sweet, gracious, generous, patient, attractive. Apparently there's quite a few words that can mean that. We are to focus on whatever aspects of life and thoughts that exhibit such qualities. 1 John 3:22 speaks of God answering our prayers because we keep his commandments and do the things that are what? Pleasing in his sight. There is a connection between keeping God's commandments and doing what is pleasing in his sight. That pleases him when we do what he says. Then Paul goes on and says, whatever is of good repute, believers are to focus on whatever is highly regarded or whatever is well thought of. Even in a culture like ours, things like common courtesy, hard work, human compassion, respect for other people is still something that's appreciated by many. Now, it seems like it's being appreciated by fewer and fewer, but there are still people out there that appreciate those things. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 13 to 17 of 1 Peter 3. Now, this is a familiar passage, I know, because we talk about it a lot. Who there is to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keeping a good conscience so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should so will it, so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. You see there, Peter telling us that we need to be sure to do what is right and to treat other people with reverence and respect. Going on, back into Philippians 4, it says, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We are to dwell on, we are to think about, we are to focus on those things which are good, those things which deserve commendation. It's easy to think about things that excite our passions, make us feel superior to other people, reignite old hatreds and animosities which should long ago have been buried. It is far better and far more biblical to focus on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of good repute, what is excellent and worthy of praise. I want to read to you something. It's a little bit long, so bear with me. Written by J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon is from the old school, and he has a whole section on this passage that's worth listening to. He says, this has to be called the briefest biography of Christ. He is the one who is true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Whatsoever things are honest, he is honest. Whatsoever things are just, he is called the just one. Pure, the only pure individual who ever walked this earth was the Lord Jesus. He asked the question, which one of you convicteth me of sin? And no one did. He also said, the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. Satan always finds something he can hook onto in me, and he's talking about himself there. How about you? But there was nothing in the Lord Jesus. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was lovely, which means gracious. Virtue has to do with strength and courage. He was the one of courage, a real man. He took upon himself our humanity. If any praise, he is the one you can praise and worship today. Then he goes on and says, you and I live in a dirty world. You cannot walk in the streets of any city without getting dirty. Your mind gets dirty. Your eyes get dirty. Do you ever get tired of the filth of it all? Hollywood ran out of ideas years ago, which is the reason Hollywood has dried up. Television is boring. It cannot help but repeat the same old thing. So what have they done? They substituted filth for genius. Someone has called it the Great Wasteland. It is like looking at an arid desert, and yet millions keep their eyes glued to it, talking there about TV. Their minds are filled with dirt and filth and violence. If a Christian is going to spend his time with the dirt and filth and questionable things of this world, there will not be power in his life. The reason we have so many weak Christians is that they spend their time with the things of the world, filling their minds and hearts and tummy with the things of the world. Then they wonder why there is no power in their lives. Too often people come to the church to be entertained. Someone has said that people come to church to eye the clothes or to close the eyes. Many seem to sit in a daze for an hour just to feel religious or pious. My friends, only the Word of God can bring strength to you. I think one of the things that will cause believers to be ashamed at the appearing of Christ will be their ignorance of the Scriptures when they stand in His presence. I'm of the opinion that He will say to many of us, I gave you all the information you needed in the Scriptures. You didn't listen to me. You didn't hear me. We say that one of the problems with our children is they don't listen to their parents. The problem with the children of God is they don't listen to their Heavenly Father. Contemplation of Christ. This is the sanctuary of power. Many of us need to leave the busyness and dirtiness of this world and go aside with the Word of God where we can contemplate Him, worship Him, and praise Him. I don't know how you feel. That's a little convicting, isn't it? It's good. We need to hear stuff like that. I need to hear stuff like that. So we have maintaining a biblical perspective on life. We focus on the positive, and reading the Word of God is obviously a good way to do that. Number two, we emulate or we copy the behavior and lifestyles of the godly. Not the rich and famous, the godly. Verse 9 says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul here was using himself as an example. He was telling them to take what they have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Then he said, practice these things. There was learning. There was receiving. There was hearing. There was seeing. And the word practice means to constantly repeat or having continuous action. They were to continually do the things that they were taught. Paul says, you heard what I said. You've seen how I lived. You heard what I wrote. That kind of thing. Do it. Go do it. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He could say that even though he was the chief of sinners. And even though he was far from perfect himself, but he was a lot further along probably than any of us. I think I can say that safely. And the word learned means teaching, instructing, discipling. Acts chapter 20, verse 20 says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you publicly and from house to house. 2 Timothy 3:10, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. In other words, these folks were watching Paul. They were listening to what he had to say. They were reading the things that he wrote, and they were taking those things to heart, and they were trying to model their life after the Apostle Paul. Now, we don't have any Apostle Pauls here or even in our culture, but there are people out there, and we've all met them, that are godly people, and we try to emulate our lives after them. The word receives is sometimes a technical term for God's revelation. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard or received from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The words heard or seen, you know, Paul's reputation would refer to Paul and his life, and his reputation was incredible. Despite the fact that there were many who tried to run him down, you look at 2 Corinthians, that was basically him defending his ministry, and the reason he needed to defend his ministry was people were trying to undermine him and destroy his ministry. But overall, aside from those folks, his ministry among Christians, and also probably for other people outside the church, was incredible. He was what he said he was. He was not a hypocrite. He practiced what he preached. He could legitimately encourage the Philippians to follow his example. Now, it's interesting, in this article I read, or this commentary by J. Vernon McGee, he said that he was not sure he would want his grandson necessarily to follow his example, but that a person would be safe if they followed Paul's example. J. Vernon is just being honest. You know, sometimes you look at your own life and say, they probably really shouldn't follow me, but hey, follow the Apostle Paul. You're safe if you do that. And then he says, again in verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. If believers would practice what Paul had taught them, if they would emulate his life and the life of other godly individuals they knew, the God of peace, the God who brings peace, would be with them. If we would choose to emulate godly individuals in our own lives, the God of peace would be with us. These may be people that we know personally, or we have heard about or read about in the Bible, and sometimes there's other books. There's great books about upstanding Christians, and you read those and you're inspired, and those are good things to look at. Peace and stability are the result of believing and practicing God's truth as given to us by godly believers. They influence us, and hopefully we will go and learn from them and influence others as well. In the summer of 1805, a number of Indian chiefs and warriors met in council at Buffalo Creek, New York, to hear a presentation of the Christian message by a Mr. Cram from the Boston Missionary Society. After the sermon, a response was given by Red Jacket, one of the leading chiefs. Among other things, the chief said, "Brother, you say that there is but one way to worship and serve the Great Spirit. If there is but one religion, why do you white people differ so much about it? Why not all agree as you all read from the same book? Brother, we are told that you have been preaching to the white people in this place. These white people are our neighbors. We are acquainted with them. We will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has upon them. If we find that it does them good, makes them honest, and less disposed to cheat Indians, we will then consider again what you have said." A little convicting. We should never underestimate the impact godly and also ungodly examples can have on other people. So we need to maintain a biblical perspective on our life and also on life in general. We can do that by focusing on the positive, and we can also do that by copying or emulating the godly individuals that we know. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us these texts for us to think about, to meditate on, and to figure out how we should apply them to our lives. Lord, we know that we all get kind of messed up at times. We get off on a tangent mentally. We sometimes have trouble with our faith. Things don't go well, and that disturbs us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to maybe step back from the immediate situation that we're dealing with even now and be able to look at things from a biblical perspective. Help us to be people of the truth. Help us to be people that love your word. We thank you that you love us and that you're in charge and that we can trust you for all things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.